Well, it's just, again, so good to have this chance to be together and to enjoy a bit of the fellowship that we find to be such a unique part of faith in God and being a part of His family, to enjoy this kind of regular time with people that otherwise we might not know so well, except for the fact that we share an understanding of who God is and a faith in His Son, and Scripture says that that essentially makes us brothers and sisters in the Lord. And one of the beauties of that kind of a relationship is that that is pretty much about the only thing that we can take with us into the next life. You know, nothing else goes with us. All the things that we amass, all of the things that we do and acquire in this life, none of it makes the jump with us into eternity. But the relationships that we build with others in the body of Christ, that lasts forever. And together we will one day be gathered into the Lord's presence and be able to worship Him like we're doing this morning, but even more fully and for all eternity. And before we dive into God's Word, let's go ahead and just take a moment and we'll pray together again and just ask His blessing on our time of study. God, we do ask for that. We pray that, Lord, You would help us to glean from Your Word everything that You would have for us this morning. Lord, I know that You have not only provided for the writing of Your Word, but You have provided for its preservation so that here a couple of thousand years after it was all penned down, we have in our hands exactly what You want us to know. Exactly what You want us to know about You, Your character, Your love. Exactly what You want us to know about ourselves, our sinful nature, and our need for Your forgiveness. But God, You have revealed to us that that opportunity, that ability to be forgiven and to enter into Your presence, to be saved and to be brought to heaven with You, that's not something that rests on our shoulders. That was on the shoulders of Your Son as He hung on that cross nearly 2,000 years ago. He paid the price for our sins. And if we will come to You in faith, confessing our sin to You and believing in Christ for our salvation, Lord, You promise that You will not only forgive our sins, but that You will bring us to be with You forever. Thank You for that tangible demonstration of grace and mercy and love. And we just thank You for Your presence with us and ask Your blessing on our time. In Jesus' name, amen. So I don't know, I know some of you live kind of right nearby the church here. Others of you are kind of spread out around the Santa Maria Valley. I don't know what your evening was like last night. It was a pretty noisy evening around the church here. I think there were more personal slash illegal fireworks going off this year than any year I can remember. About 9 o'clock last night, I mean, things are popping off all over the place, all around us. Sounds like somebody's starting World War III in our backyard. But Julia and I stepped out on the back porch, and of course, you've got the ones that people are launching from, like, the cul-de-sac and, you know, the school and stuff. So, I mean, you've got these big things that are going off and rivaling just about any kind of professional production show going on. But then when they would die down for a minute, there was this thing that sounded like continuous rumble of thunder emanating from everything north. I mean, it just rumbled for hours with all of these different things that were exploding and going off. And, you know, I think it continued for hours, made it just a little difficult to go to sleep if you decided you wanted to go to sleep before they were done blowing up whatever they wanted to blow up. I don't know, anybody else have this? You just about drop off to sleep. You're kind of right there, and then kaboom! Something else goes off, and, you know, you're awake, and your heart's doing about 90 miles an hour again, and then you settle down, and they just seem to time it. I don't know. It's almost like they're looking in the window. Okay, they're almost asleep. Quick, light off another one. Didn't really lend itself to a peaceful night's sleep. So, peaceful. I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes for just a moment. Don't go to sleep. I don't know, maybe you didn't have as good a night's sleep either, but stay awake, but close your eyes, and just when I say the word peaceful, what do you picture in your mind? When you think, okay, just being totally at peace, totally at rest, something peaceful, what images come to your mind? All right, go ahead and open your eyes. So I'll put some pictures on the screen for us here. Is it calm seas? Do you picture kind of just, no waves, just glassy seas, the boat sitting out there in the middle of the waters and, just smooth as far as the eye can see? Maybe you picture something more like quiet meadows, somewhere out in nature, and just, the birds and things, these just nice, quiet, no sounds of the city. That can be a very peaceful place to be. Perhaps you think of kind of gentle breezes on a warm afternoon, right? Get the kite out and just all you hear is the sound of the wind flapping against the kite and the tail, and you just let it soar and you feel the gentle tug on the end of the string. Or perhaps it's a quiet place with a comfy chair and a good book. I think this is the good book, actually. But, maybe that is peaceful to you, to just be able to unplug from everything else, no devices, no media, no interruptions, and to just have that quiet time to be able to relax and enjoy some quiet time in the Word. All right, how about this next one? Does that connote peace to you? So you got the storm raging, lightning striking, the trees down there at the bottom, if you look closely, they're kind of blowing and windswept. You've got the spray from the waterfall that's being carried every which direction. This is a painting by a man named Jack E. Dawson. His name's down there at the bottom. He titled this painting, Peace in the Midst of the Storm. And, on first glance, you're looking at it going, I'm not seeing a lot of peace right there. I'm gonna zoom in on one little part for you here. You see that bird in the nest? Right underneath the water, a little cleft in the rock, hidden away. All right, we'll zoom it back out here. Okay? Right there, between the two waterfalls where it's splashing over, right in there, little bird has found shelter and is at peace because it's protected from the wind and the storm and the waterfall. And Mr. Dawson is a Christian, and I've looked at some of his paintings, and he does such a marvelous job of capturing biblical truth and hiding biblical truth in his paintings. And so he titled this one, Peace in the Midst of the Storm. And he did it because he wanted to kind of show that true peace, true biblical peace, is not the absence of conflict or the absence of trouble or the absence of storms in our life. Rather, it's the calm assurance of God's protection, of God's provision and His grace in our lives. And he's hidden a lot of different things in this painting. Over that area where the lightning is, you see the rock outcropping just above it. If you look, it's kind of a profile, intended to be a profile of the Lord Jesus' head, looking calmly over the storm, resolutely into the face of the storm. To the right of the waterfall on the rock above the bushes there, it's hard to make out, but there's a cross carved into the rock, and below it, to the left, is an indentation that kind of serves to remind of the open and empty tomb. And so he hides all of these things in his painting to help us remember biblical truth. See, peace is God's gift to his children. It's one of the things that he wants to provide for those who believe in his Son for their salvation. This morning, we're going to finish up our study in John chapter 14. We're finishing up the last little bit of chapter 14 this morning. And what Jesus says as he's closing out this chapter is he says that he is going to leave his disciples with peace, even though he is going to be leaving them, even though he is going to be going away very soon. He promises them peace. And I have to say, I am sure that these disciples could not imagine everything that the next few hours and days would hold. They couldn't imagine what was about to happen, nor do I think they could have expected to feel at peace in light of everything that was about to happen. But that's exactly what Jesus promises them. There's two primary things that I want us to see as we consider God's gift of peace to his children in looking at these last verses of John 14. First of all, God's peace gives us comfort. And secondly, God's peace gives us confidence. God grants us his peace. And that peace in the life of the believer, in the life of the Christian, is intended to provide both comfort and confidence. And we'll see both of those in the final verses of John 14. So go ahead and open your Bibles, if you haven't already, to John 14. And verse 25 is where we're going to pick up together this morning. We're going to close out the rest of the chapter. So John 14, verse 25. And go ahead and follow along. I'm going to read the rest of chapter 14 for us, and then we'll dig into our study. So John 14, verse 25, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now, I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here." So the first thing that Jesus makes clear for us here is that God's peace gives us comfort. That is a huge part of the peace of God. It gives us comfort. Once again, just to remind us of the context, it is a mere hours from this point in history that Jesus would find himself arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He would be rushed through a midnight trial and hastily condemned. He would be hung on a Roman cross to die less than 24 hours later, and then would be buried by day's end. These are his final moments with his disciples. For the past 3+ years, almost 4 years, he has been their constant companion. They have walked miles together throughout the Judean countryside. He has taught them. He has sat down to eat with them. He has slept next to them as they traveled. They have been together almost constantly for over 3 years. And he has been a comfort to them. In some ways, simply by being present with them. Now he's about to leave them. But as we saw in the verses leading up to this final paragraph, as we saw in our study last week, Jesus promised that he was sending another helper, much like himself, one who would come alongside them to be their help, to be their advocate, to be one who would encourage them and help them to walk in the way of the Lord. He would send another helper to be with his followers. So let's roll to the next slide here. Look at those first couple of verses again. I'll read verses 25 and 26 for us. "These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." And stop there for a moment. Jesus acknowledges that he had been with them, that he had abided with them, he had dwelled with them all the way through that ministry until now. But upon his departure, he's going to ask the Father to send another helper. Let's talk briefly, because Jesus mentions here just briefly a little bit about the role and the function of God's Holy Spirit. It's going to be another helper, much like himself, as he said in the text that preceded this. But we already know from those verses, really verse 15 on through verse 24, Jesus promised the presence of his Holy Spirit to his followers. The Holy Spirit would come to abide with them, would come to dwell not just with them, but ultimately to dwell inside of them, to indwell those who believed in Christ. That's one of the functions of God's Holy Spirit. One of the things that He does for us is to communicate Christ's presence to us. The disciples were about to lose Jesus' physical presence with them, and He said, I'm sending another like myself. I am sending the Holy Spirit, He says here, who will be with you, who will be in you, who will remind you of my presence. That's what God does for each and every person who puts their faith in His Son for their forgiveness from sin and salvation from its consequences. In our text here, Jesus adds a few more important details of the Holy Spirit's role. First, He says that the Father will send the Spirit in His name. He will send the Spirit in the name of Jesus. And we've probably talked about this at some point in the past, but that idea of being sent in the name of another person, that was a very common thing in the first century and centuries that preceded it, and even since then, that a person would send an emissary, an ambassador, a representative to conduct their business for them at different points. And that person, having been sent by the person whose business it was, acted as their representative, represented that individual in every business transaction, and carried not only the message of that person, but the authority to be able to make decisions. So what Jesus is saying here is that the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send, is being sent as Jesus' officially designated, delegated representative, one who will act on His behalf and in His behalf in the lives of His followers. Jesus then goes on to say that the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit would largely be a teaching ministry. He says in verse 26 there, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. God's Holy Spirit instructs the believer, instructs us from within. He says that the Holy Spirit would help these disciples to recall to memory everything that Jesus had said. And that was an essential part of writing the New Testament here, especially the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These were the eyewitness recordings of people who had spent time with Jesus, but they were written down decades later. And the Holy Spirit helped to bring back to mind, this is what He said at that point. This is what He did. And so these individuals were able to recall it in their own words, according to their own experiences, but by God's Holy Spirit, they were enabled to remember those things clearly to write it down. And that same function of the Holy Spirit, that teaching and reminding function that the Holy Spirit brought into the lives of these disciples, He brings into our lives as well as those who still believe in Christ for our salvation nearly 2,000 years later. As we read God's Word, as we study the Bible, memorize it, meditate on what it means and how it applies to our lives, as we strive to obey the things that we see handed out to us here in Scripture, to obey what we learn, the Holy Spirit helps us in that by bringing what scholars like to call illumination. The inspiration of the Holy Spirit is what led to the writing of Scripture. He inspired these people to write the things that they did. In our lives, the Holy Spirit illumines, helps us to understand, to bring back to mind the teachings of the Lord so that we can clearly understand and apply God's Word to our lives. Helps us to bring illumination to the meaning and the application of God's Word. So here's the reality. Without God, without God's Holy Spirit in our lives, we are at more than just a distinct disadvantage in terms of understanding God's Word and the true meaning of it and its application to our lives. We're unable to really recognize or earnestly obey God's truths apart from the activity of His Holy Spirit in our lives. God's Holy Spirit helps us to see God's Word with eyes of faith and helps us to seek to obey what we have learned and understand. And Jesus then turns his attention exclusively to peace and the comfort that it actually provides. Look at that last verse there, verse 27. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." And there's so much we learn about God's peace here in this one short verse. First of all, we learn, as Jesus says, that peace comes from Jesus himself. It is his gift to his followers, his gift to everyone who believes in him. He leaves it not only with his disciples, but with every one of us. Again, as many have suggested, even as we were saying this morning, peace is more than just the absence of conflict. Peace is more than just simply not having any problems right now or not having any troubles right now. And that is certainly true according to Scripture. Peace is not just calm times. Peace is not blissful ignorance of what's going on around us so that we just kind of stick our heads in the sand and say, "Yep, I'm happy because I just don't know what's going on. I'm just out of touch and that makes me happy." That's not peace. That's ignorance. God's peace is something more than that. Jesus goes on to say that it is his own peace which he gives to his followers. Now, that's an interesting thing to think about. It's not just that Jesus gives peace, he gives us his peace. Okay, well, what was Jesus' peace like? Well, Jesus' peace certainly wasn't free from trouble, was it? He is the perfect picture of peace, I will say. He lived in complete obedience to the will of God, even when he was facing his own death for the sins of the world. He was still at peace. And we need to understand what that peace looks like, because that's the peace that Jesus promises to his followers. That's the peace that Jesus modeled every single day of his life, even when he faced conflict with religious leaders or with people in communities. He modeled that peace for us when he didn't run from the conflict or the pain or even from death. In fact, it really seems like as you read through the New Testament accounts of Jesus' interactions leading up to his time on the cross, that the more intense the struggle became, the more intense the opposition and the trials and tribulations, the more at peace he was. The more resolute he was, the more confident he was about what God the Father had called him to do. Jesus derived his peace from his relationship with God the Father. He knew God, and he knew that God loved him, that God approved of him. So the peace that Jesus speaks of here is a calmness of confidence in God. Not a confidence in our own ability to endure the trials, not a confidence in our own righteousness or goodness or how much we might think we do or don't deserve God's forgiveness and a place in heaven. It's not any of that. It's confidence in God. It's confidence in his love. It's confidence in his mercy and his grace. Confidence that what he has said is the way it is. That he said, "If you confess your sins and believe in my Son, I will forgive you." And that is where peace comes from, knowing that we can have that relationship with the Lord, knowing that we can enjoy his love and approval, not because we've earned it or deserve it, but because Christ has purchased it for us by his work on the cross. It's a very different sort of peace than what the world offers us in terms of peace. I think, to a certain degree, I think everyone wants peace, whether they would say it that way or not. I think everyone wants to be at peace. They want to have things go well. They want to be comfortable. I think our world largely hopes that we will work our way toward peace and that we will get there someday if everybody will just get along and be nice to each other, that we don't need anything else. We can just figure it out on our own. I think, my opinion, I think that's partially what was behind the organized protest up in Seattle, was this idea of we don't need any outside influence to force peace. We can figure it out. And you know, let's just be kind and loving to each other. And it worked for a few weeks, didn't it? Seemed like things were maybe okay for a while, and then unfortunately it kind of degenerated from there. And ultimately it had to be shut down after there were a handful of shootings that took place in that area. Reason why the world's idea of peace will never be realized, will never work out, is that ultimately we are sinful. We want things our way. We don't want to do it God's way. We don't want to do it somebody else's way. We want to do it our way. We're selfish. And when one sinful, selfish person bumps into another sinful, selfish person, there's going to be conflict. That is a regrettable part of life ever since Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, that we have conflict. We all have a different idea of what peace looks like. Now, it's not to say that the world doesn't give us peace at some level. I think there is, or there are, different sorts of peace that the world offers. Temporary freedom from distraction, maybe, that allows us to live a life with little interference. I mean, some of those pictures we put up at the beginning, those seem peaceful. To one degree or another, that might be a way of feeling at peace, just being in one of those settings. The world provides the peace of escapism. I mean, how many of us make that a part of our daily lives, right? Whether it's movies or books or TV shows or our hobbies or our games or our relationships, we gravitate towards those things to kind of just unplug from everything else going on in the world. And you know what? This makes me happy. I can shut out the world and just enjoy this for a while, and I can feel at peace. So we escape. Now, I love happy movies. I'm not a big fan of ones that, you know, just leave you all depressed and teary at the end. I get enough of that in real life, right? I want to escape when I watch my movies. The world offers that kind of peace, certainly. The peace that the world promises usually amounts to something like, well, you're at peace when you have security in this life. You have peace when you have no unmet needs. You are fulfilled in your needs. You have no conflicts. You have no pain. You have no demands that you don't need anything. And that's the world's idea of peace. You're calm, you're comfortable, and there's no conflict. The peace that Jesus promises is different. That peace is more of an inner calm, regardless of what our outer circumstances may be. It's a confidence in God. It's confidence in the eternal safety he has offered us for our souls. It is a sense of direction and a sense of purpose. It is hope, even in the midst of conflicts, even in the midst of our trials and our problems. It is certainty of our eternal future. That is the peace that Jesus promises. As I was studying this passage this week, I got to say that this really kind of helped me to see peace. I don't know if it's differently, but maybe more clearly than I think I had to this point in my Christian walk. I mean, as a Christian, I was brought up to understand, and in school and in my own study, firmly believe that God's peace is about more than the absence of conflict. Absolutely. It's not just being happy with no worries. I understand God's peace is more than that. God's word assures us that we can have peace even in the midst of trying or difficult times. Firmly believe that. I would readily agree with Paul's words to the church in Philippi. Matter of fact, they were on the screen in our rotating announcements before the service started. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Fully agree with that, that God is able to bring his peace to us in a way that just blows our minds and goes beyond our understanding, that even in the midst of a terrible, trying time, that somehow, in a way that we can't explain, God can still provide his peace in the midst of that. And I firmly believe that. But here's where I've been with this text this week. I think, and again, I'm speaking for myself, I think it's easy to get discouraged in life. And especially as problems seem to mount, whether personally or on a global scale, it's easy to become discouraged and to just feel like there's so many things going wrong in the world today. COVID-19, conflicts, lawlessness, things that God clearly says in his word, these are bad. Don't do that. That's not good for you. Those things which are bad are now being held up as, hey, this is good. We should celebrate this and everybody should love this because, you know, we think it's good. And so what's bad is held up as good. What's good is held up as bad. And there's just sometimes that I just feel like, okay, Lord, just come back. Just get it over with. I'm tired. I don't want to do it anymore. I don't want to see where the world is going from this point on. I don't want to see how bad it can get. I don't want to have to endure these things. I don't want the stress. I don't want to see the increasing conflict. I don't want to keep struggling with my own sinful nature and having to try and say no to what my sinful nature says. Yeah, I want to do that, and saying, no, God says that's not good for us. We shouldn't do that. I'm tired of having to struggle against that. I don't want that anymore, God. Just take it all away. Just make it stop. Stop the world. I want to get off. And that's exactly where God's peace is intended to come to us and to help us to dwell. Again, God's peace isn't the escape from conflict. And yet sometimes in my heart, that's what I want. I just want to escape. I don't want it anymore. It's hard. God, make it stop. And God's peace, which surpasses understanding, is his peace to say, you know what? Jesus, when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he was arrested, said, Father, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, go ahead and take it away, but not my will, but yours be done. God's peace is what comes to us in that moment, not to alleviate the problem, not to alleviate the concerns or the things that we faced, but to say, I give you my peace to help you endure this. I give you my peace so that you, not in and of yourself, but because I'm in you, you have the strength to be able to get up tomorrow and say, God's given me another day. So I'm going to choose to live for him. That God's peace says, I don't need to keep asking for him to take it all away. I need to keep asking him, okay, God, what can I do to bring you glory, because you've given me another day. You've given me, you promised to give me your peace. That I don't understand it. I don't see how I could be at peace at a time like this, but that's what you've promised me. So help me to live in light of the peace that you promised me. God offers us the peace to endure pain, sorrow, loss, fear, discouragement, and so much more. His peace doesn't remove problems from us, but helps us to endure them. God offers peace for our fears over the coronavirus, over cancer, over the loss of a loved one, over our finances, over our future. Whatever it is, God offers us the peace to endure all the way to that point that he calls us to. God's provision of peace is intended to give us comfort. And that's why Jesus says not to let our hearts be troubled, not to let our hearts become fearful. Sin and fear and uncertainty and doubt, those are at war in us. They're just constant companions trying to make us feel all unsettled, and the peace of God is that which moves into our hearts and lives to restrain them, lives to control those hostile forces and to offer us peace, comfort and peace in the midst of conflict. Jesus says he will give us peace if we're willing to accept it from him. And the Holy Spirit's work in our lives is to bring that deep and lasting peace. So God's peace gives us comfort, but there is more. God's peace gives us confidence as well. Jesus has been trying to prepare his disciples for the fact that he would be leaving them soon. And through his death and his resurrection and his ascension to heaven, he would be with them for a very short period of time longer, and then he would be back with his Father. And he wanted them to know that they would not be left alone, but that he would give them his peace. And he wanted them to know that facing the coming trial, they could do so with confidence that God was still in control. Look at those last few verses of our text, beginning in verse 28. You heard that I said to you, I go away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now, I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father has commanded me. Get up, let us go from here. All the way along, Jesus has been telling the disciples what was about to take place. And although they wouldn't fully realize it until later, as the Holy Spirit brought to their remembrance everything that Jesus had said and done, Jesus knew all that was about to take place, and he tried to convey that to them. He knew he was about to go away. He knew he was about to die for the sins of humanity. He knew that he would return after his resurrection and would ultimately then return even after his ascension one day to gather to himself all who have believed in him for their forgiveness and salvation and take them to be with him forever. Here Jesus says that he has told them all of this before it happens, so that when those things actually take place, what it will serve the purpose of doing is strengthening their faith. They will be able to see it clearly in hindsight. They will be able to look back and say, Jesus said this was going to happen exactly the way it did. Not only the bad parts, but the good parts. Yeah, he was arrested. Yeah, he was crucified. He was dead. For 3 days, he's alive. He rose to life again. He said this would happen. And that would strengthen their faith. They would believe. Yes, Jesus wanted to comfort his disciples with this, but he also wanted them to have confidence for the future. Stuff didn't just happen to Jesus. None of it was random. He knew about it all. Everything that took place fits squarely into God's eternal plan. I don't know that Satan didn't think he had the upper hand. I finally got him. I got everybody to turn against him. He's been arrested. He's been tried. They're going to kill him. Ha! Look, he's dead and buried. I win. God says, yeah, that was part of the plan. And 3 days later, boy, did everything blow up. 4th of July's got nothing on Christ's resurrection. Everything Jesus had done up to and including his crucifixion had been done so that the world would know that he loved the Father and that he lived in strict obedience to everything that God the Father had called him and commanded him to do. I think like us, the disciples often had trouble seeing beyond the end of their own nose. You know, we see things from our own perspectives. We see things from the perspective of our needs, our wants and desires, our stresses, our problems. We're very myopic. We tend to not be able to see beyond ourselves very well. That just comes naturally for most of us. Even when Jesus told them explicitly what was about to happen, they still had trouble understanding. And like the disciples, we tend to be more focused on ourselves. And these guys were focused on what would this all mean for them. So Jesus, if you're leaving, where are you going? Well, if you're leaving, Why can't we come with you? Well, when will you come back? When is it that you're going to show yourself to the whole world for who you are, for who we're beginning to understand and believe that you are? What are we supposed to do while you're gone? How will we make it? And Jesus tries to lift their eyes off of their own concerns to see the joy, to see the peace in this moment of uncertainty. Guys, I am returning to the Father. That means the work here is just about done. That means when I leave, the Holy Spirit is going to come and be with you in a way you can't even imagine yet. This is cause for joy. This is cause for celebration. There is a peace that is coming. True peace comes from yielding. All that we are, all that we have, yielding that to the will of God. And saying, God, not my will, but yours. It's not my life, it's your life, because Christ died for me so that I might live. So God, help me live for you. True peace means letting God have his way. Letting God be the one to solve the problems. Letting God be the one to provide for the needs. Letting God be the one to give us comfort and confidence. And then our heart can truly be at peace. Let God's peace provide you with the comfort and confidence to face life. That's why Jesus provided it. Let God's peace provide you with the comfort and confidence to face life. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust God's Holy Spirit to be your counselor, your teacher. Expect God's peace to comfort you and give you confidence as you face whatever comes up in your life. Let's pray and thank him for that offer, shall we? God, we do thank you for the peace that you have promised us through Christ. God, that you have offered us peace with you, that we can be at peace in our relationship with you through faith in Christ, that you have offered us then peace that we can carry with us through the rest of this life, the peace of Jesus himself, that confidence that you, God, will see your will worked out, that you will be with us and you will provide for whatever is needed that we might continue to walk according to your will. God, we thank you for the comfort we receive by your Holy Spirit, for the confidence we have that your will be done. And we praise you and thank you again for the peace you've given us and the love you've demonstrated towards us. In Jesus' name, amen.